Father God, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you how it is instructive for our life. Thank you that it corrects, it teaches, and guides. Father, I ask now that you reduce me and that you show yourself great. Father, we need you, we love you, and we thank you for this day. And we say this all in your son's precious name, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Good morning, family. How are you? That's good. I'm glad you guys are doing well. As Pastor Eddie just recently said, that we're wrapping up a series. We've been talking about grace is greater. And I guess we owe a debt to Pastor Kyle Eideman for his work on grace is greater. He has done a profound work, and there is a book if you would care to get that and read and continue to study. You know, it really doesn't matter what you put behind the words grace is greater. It could be grace is greater than fears. It could be grace is greater than pain. Or it could apply to our lesson today that grace is greater than our circumstances. We've just been trying to explain that grace is greater. If I were to be perfectly honest with you, I'd have to admit that teaching a sermon on grace is not an easy task, and I'll tell you why. Trying to explain grace is kind of like trying to explain what chocolate tastes like. It's simply something that you have to experience, and it has to be experienced firsthand. You can draw diagrams, you can pull out definitions. We know the biblical definition of grace is undeserved favor, but that just sounds a little hollow, and it's a bit insufficient because grace is a story. Grace is an emotion. Grace talks about the difference that it's made in your personal life. It's not cognitive or an intellectual concept. It's experiential. So my sincere prayer, all of our prayers, all of your pastor's prayers, is that you have experienced God's abundant grace and that you will experience it this morning. And you will experience it every day for the rest of your lives. With that said, grace is an experience, but I am tasked this morning as the head explainer to explain what grace is. So we're going to dive in, and perhaps if we have some time, if it permits, I'll even give you a story as it relates to my life in terms of grace and circumstances. So right now we're going to start with a definition of the word circumstance, all right? So a circumstance is a condition, a fact that affects a situation. Circumstances are the way something happens, the specific details of an event or a situation that you cannot control. Circumstances is a word that speaks of that, what is happening around you. The word circumstances comes from the root word circumference. So if you were to draw a big circle around yourself, if you were to do that, everything that would be happening inside of the circle would be defined as your circumstances. Now, most of what happens inside the circle is outside of your control. We like to think that we determine somehow or choose our own circumstances, but sooner or later, we realize much of what happens in our circle is outside of our control. I don't know what circumstances you're dealing with today, but here's what I do know. Most of us tend to think the reason for our problems, our anger, our discontentment, our frustrations, irritations, and depressions is because of our circumstances. And we also think that if our circumstances would change, then we would too. But this morning, I'd like to look at a scripture, specifically 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And it reads that we give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Well, that sounds hard. We, or maybe I, tend to think of it the other way. We tend to think that our circumstances are the things that make us happy and thankful. But the truth, as I just said, we cannot or do not control our circumstances, so we get frustrated. We think, you know, if something would just change, I wouldn't be as irritated, I wouldn't be as agitated, I wouldn't be angry, I wouldn't be depressed. I would finally be content. But all that really does is creates this kind of if and then scenario in our brains. If I could make more money, then I would be happy. If I had a newer car, if I had a more responsive spouse, if I had more respectful children, if I would be different. If things were different, I'd be able to be joyful, thankful, and at peace. Well, family, that type of thinking is sometimes called the happiness illusion. We spend so much time of our lives thinking about circumstances determining our happiness, but we still end up miserable because we always want things to be different. But the Apostle Paul says to us that we are to be thankful in all circumstances, no matter what our circumstances are. But as humans, no matter what our circumstances are, we still want our circumstances to be different. Let me give you an example. And you can put anything in this blank, so don't try to discount yourself and say, well, that's not me. You can put anything in this blank. Let's say you bought a new car, and you love your new car, because your new car is so much better than your old car, and you're riding around in your new car until the next model of that car comes out. Well, that looks nicer than the car I have. Well, look at the lines on that car. Well, I should have waited to get that car because I would much rather have the new car. You can always, in whatever circumstance that you find yourself in, want something else, because that's just human nature. So if that's human nature, how can Paul say that we have to give thanks in all circumstances? I think it's because Paul genuinely learned what it was to be content. And that was because of God's grace. Few people in the first century had a deeper understanding of God's grace than the Apostle Paul. Paul was redeemed from a life of vicious brutality as a rigid legalist, a Pharisee, a person who lived by the law and wanted everyone to live under the law. But he was a man that repented. He turned a corner, and through Christ's empowering, Paul became a gentle soul. And I know that that may be a difficult way to picture the Apostle Paul, but he was a gentle soul. He was gracious and affirming of people. He was understanding and approachable and forgiving. And he was even able to reach a point in his life where he went from killing first century people who believed in Christ to living and working among them so that they may experience the joy and freedom in Christ. I don't personally know anyone who has suffered the level of hardship that the Apostle Paul suffered. And what makes it all the more amazing when you read his life story in the scriptures is that he never complains about his circumstances. Scriptures read that he was chained to a Roman guard, and they were confined in cramped corners in a prison cell. And if you do a little bit of research about prisons in the first century, I believe they were placed underground, and raw sewage ran through the prisons. So imagine you are chained to someone else, and you're sitting in a room, a small room, under the most unsanitary and harshest of conditions. But yet he writes that he is content and that we are to be thankful in all of our circumstances. Okay, maybe Paul was crazy. I don't know. But he didn't grumble. And by God's grace, he was able to live above all of it. And he says, and I believe, that he learned the secret to contentment. Let's listen to a little piece of his testimony that was recorded in 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 27. It says, five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. I'm going to tell you that the reason that that is significant is that 40 lashes generally brought a man to the point of death. So he was sentenced 40 lashes minus one to take him right to the brink. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Paul was a man who knew hardship, suffering, and unbearable circumstances. And you know, the great temptation is to allow life circumstances to embitter you, to turn you into someone who lives under a dark cloud, somebody who's cynical, where doom and gloom characterize your outlook. Yeah, life is hard. Maybe some of you live in a situation that feels like you're under house arrest. Maybe this morning you feel chained to your past, unable to escape the restrictive circumstances. Maybe you've lived this way for so long that negative thinking has actually become a habit for you, and you can't imagine living or thinking any other way. Family, I've got wonderful news for you this morning. There's hope beyond your circumstance. You can live above your circumstance. If a man named Paul can live above his unbelievably trying circumstances, I believe you can too. But the catch is, Christ has to be the center of your focus. He alone can empower you and teach you to live above the stress of adversity. Your external circumstances may not change, but the good news is you will. Those changes will be evident to everybody around you, your mate, your family, your children, your coworkers. Instead of seeing yourself as a victim, you will begin to realize a strength that's not your own. And the result? You'll make a difference. Because the way you respond to circumstances that once defeated you, the people around you will see that and be amazed. So, how do we do that? How do we experience God's grace in the midst of our circumstances and our adversities? Well, the first thing, we have to realize that his grace is not dependent on us or our circumstances. It's based on who God is. I'd like to make a couple of suggestions, give you some tools, if you will, to try to live at a place where you are accessing the grace of God this morning. So, let's start with first thing in the morning. Everybody wake up. Everybody's still looking kind of tired around here. The first thing that I would suggest, first thing in the morning, is to stop getting up grumpy and gross and grumbling. Stop saying, I'm not a morning person. What I want you to do is instead change your attitude, change your focus, and get up with gratitude. Before your feet hit the floor, I want you to name the things that you are thankful for before you even get out of bed. I guarantee you, it'll place your focus in the right place. It takes your eyes off you, and it'll focus you on the goodness of God. The scriptures say in 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? When you wake up in the morning, and before you do anything, before you confess to God, before you make any requests of God, and by the way, I'm not saying not to do those things, but first I want you to have a demeanor of gratitude. Father, thank you. I'm grateful for a warm house when it's cold outside. Father, I'm grateful for clean running water. Thank you for the bed that I have to sleep in. Thank you that I have clothes to wear today, and shoes to put on my feet. My grandmother used to wake up and say, thank you, Lord, for a reasonable portion of good health and a sound mind today. You know, many people around the world do not have what we consider the basics here. Be grateful. In your life and in your circumstances and in your experience, give thanks for his grace. And why should we do it? Well, thankfulness helps us trust God. You know, it's interesting, the more thankful we are, the more we can trust God to help us. In fact, they actually did a study on it. In the Harvard Mental Health Letter, published, they published an article entitled, In the Praise of Gratitude, And it found that the more we complain, the more we find things to complain about. Are we shocked by that? One study separated the participants into two groups, and the first one was given an assignment to keep a daily irritation journal of all the things that annoyed them. And the second group were told to keep a Thanksgiving journal for all the things that they were grateful for, and they found that those who kept the Thanksgiving journal had more energy and enthusiasm than those, and slept better and were less depressed than those that were complaining. And they also discovered that each group, whatever each group was assigned to do intentionally, they started to do unintentionally. So people who had listed their annoyances became increasingly more discontent, and the people who had listed positives became increasingly grateful. So here's the thing to remember. The more we grumble and complain, the easier it is to find more things to grumble and complain about. The more we find the positive, and the more we show gratitude, the easier it is to find those things. The next thing that I would suggest before you get out of bed is to bless the Lord's name. Now, I know that sounds like a really churchy thing to say, but let me explain what that means and what that has to do with our circumstances. In biblical times, a name meant something. You didn't name a child just because you thought that it sounded good. I'm going to name all my kids with starting with the letter T. Tiana, Tamara, da-da. That's not how names were done. Names were done because it meant something of your character, whether good or bad. So an example would be Jacob, which meant supplanter, or a person who tries to overthrow. And we remember that he actually tried to take his brother Esau's birthright. He did take it. Isaac, which means to laugh, actually means that his mother laughed because she didn't believe that she would become pregnant. So it's important to remember that names were important back then. If you wake up every morning and you bless the Lord's name, if you repeat back to the Lord who he is, it helps you to remember his character. And the more you know about God, the better you know God, the more you know that you can be confident in him and his ability to be gracious in your situation. So let's just say in the morning, you say to yourself in your mind, Lord, I know that you are Jehovah Shalom. You are the Lord of our peace. Since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you are Jehovah Shema. The Lord is there. Where two or three are gathered, the Lord is there. You are Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. He heals our bodies, and more importantly, he heals and restores our spirits. You are Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. The root word to see, God foresaw our need to be redeemed. And this name tells us that he's willing and able to meet the needs of his people. And those are just to name a few. There are many, many, many names for God. And every day when you wake up and bless the Lord your Father, because he's worthy of your praise and he loves you, it won't change. It may not change your circumstances, but it'll certainly change your attitude. You know, we receive God's grace to the extent that we recognize our need for it. The truth is, if we think that we have it all under control, that we can handle everything ourselves, God is going to honor that because he's a gentleman. He'll step back and he'll let you figure it out your own way. But when you feel overwhelmed, and you fall on your knees and you beg God to help, he will show himself and he'll help. In 2 Corinthians, going back to Paul 12, we see Paul talking about a thorn that he had in his flesh. And a lot of you know the story. But let me give you a little bit of context about that thorn. Starting in the previous chapter, Paul boasts about how good he was in people's eyes, that he was a Hebrew, and he was an Israelite and a servant of Christ, and he worked harder than anybody, and he had been in prison more times than anybody, and he had been flogged more severely than anybody. And he doesn't stop there. He goes on and on for 10 more chapters. But the funny thing is, he did not share those things to boast. He shared those things to show his weakness, because he considered them to be all weaknesses. He was allowed to suffer these weaknesses so God could show his strength through him. Verse 7 says, "In order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded to the Lord to take it away from me, but he said, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" We don't know what that thorn was, and a lot of people have guessed. Nobody knows, and I suppose that's not even the point. If we did know, we might be tempted to say that this doesn't apply to me, and we would fail to see the lesson that he had for us. So he tried to keep it broad enough that we could relate it to our own lives and see his message. The message that he was trying to say is in what God told him: "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." When I admit my weaknesses and my need for grace, God shows up. The more we're able to admit our weaknesses, the greater opportunity to experience God's power in our lives. So as we try to apply this one, you know, we live in a culture that celebrates strength. We're conditioned to always show our strongest side and to downplay weaknesses. But that's wrong. Pastor Eidelman wrote in his book, "If God's power works best in weaknesses, then recognizing I don't have what it takes will enable you to receive God's grace, which enables you to celebrate your weaknesses, which makes room for more grace to pour into your life." It's like a cycle. The more we confess, the more grace we receive. Don't hide your weaknesses. Be willing to talk about them, because it's in our weakness where we'll find God's strength. The last point that I would make is that we have to learn to trust God's goodness even when life is difficult. Romans 8:28 says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Paul tells us that God is trustworthy and that he is going to bring a good ending no matter what, no matter how bad the chapter of life we may currently be in now. God promises his grace. But you know, sometimes when you're hurting or when your health is failing or when your marriage is falling apart or your child is struggling or your job is eliminated and the pain is just too much to bear, the idea that God's grace will work things out for the good seems to be naive, if not outright offensive. But know this: when you're struggling, know that when Paul wrote this, He wasn't just trying to be optimistic. He wasn't just trying to find the positive. He isn't saying, and we think that in all things God will work for the good. He isn't saying we believe, we hope, we think, we're pretty sure. What he said was, we know God works for the good of those who love him. And he's saying this with unshakable confidence. Paul is speaking with the certainty of a man who has seen it played out in his life over and over again. In other words, there are two things that Paul wants you to know, that life is hard, but God is good. And he's confident of those things, and we can be too, even though sometimes the space between those two things can feel like an eternity. I just want to share a very quick story with you. I know it's quarter of. And a lot of you know this already, that in my own circumstances, we very suddenly and very shockingly, I lost my oldest sister 2 years ago. And my family is still trying to wrap our minds around that loss. And a lot of you have experienced a lot of those same type of things. This has just been a season within the life of our church where there has been a lot of loss. So I certainly don't try to hold mine up as any kind of example, or mine is worse than anybody else's. I'm just telling you my circumstance. So because of the loss of my sister, my oldest sister, my younger sister and I have really clung to each other. And in that situation, we are closer now than we were before, and we were pretty close before. So anyway, this past week, like I say, it's been a grind the past couple of years for my family. Work has been hard trying to bring the church online. It is my joy and my privilege to be your pastor, but all of you work. You know what it is to work, and when work gets to be hard, and you don't get a lot of days off, and so there was a lot of exhaustion. I was tired, grief, all of these things. But God's grace has been sufficient. So a funny thing happened last week. So I go up to New York. My sister lives in New York. And it's funny because I've often said that God will not let me get up here and teach until he has worked something out in my life. And so thank God we were working on grace and not suffering or patience or something like that. And I can only tell you that God has poured out his grace in my life and in my family in the past week. Now, I can't name names. We stream, and I don't even want you to be focused on the names that I would tell you. But last week, every day last week, I was in New York. As close as my sister and I are, she does not believe in the same way that we do as of yet, and her family does not. And so this is a huge burden for me. These are people that I love, and I would like to see them have a living relationship and a living faith with Jesus Christ. That's not where they are. That's not where they are. So particularly my niece. My niece is 19 years old. She just getting ready to turn 20. And she's a typical person of her generation. She's very cynical and very, very jaded. And everything is just dark for her. You know, even when the best things happen, she's still, yeah, but what if? She's just that way. And I think that our generation is this generation is that way, because I live with a 15-year-old and I work with youth. So they're just a pretty cynical generation. And I think that God in his grace last week opened up some doors to show my niece his goodness. And I think that he also did it. Well, I really think it was, I'm gonna be honest. I think she was riding on the coattails of my grace, which is fine, you know, but I think that the Lord was trying to show her something. And I hope that she saw it. So our situation, my brother-in-law is this really, really great guy. And he works for one of the major networks as a sound engineer. And he has access to people. They live a lifestyle that is completely anything unlike what I live. I live at a farmhouse and I'm a pastor. They go to the Emmys and they do all these other kind of things. So he got us tickets to go to an evening news show. And so we went and we were able to meet the person who was the star of that show. And that was nice. And then the next day, I woke up with just this determination that I was going to get tickets to a very popular show that airs on Channel 4 in the evenings at 11:30. And I don't even know why. I'm not even up at 11:30 most of the time, but I just got it in my head, I'm going to do this. And everybody, my brother-in-law, he was like, oh, honey, I can't help you. I don't, those tickets are a year in advance. You can't get tickets to that show. I am going to get tickets to that show. You know why? Because favor is not fair. It doesn't have to be. And he was like, okay, you go for it. So, not only did I go, with my niece, I took my niece with me. There was no line. We were just handed tickets. Not only were we handed tickets, we went to the show. Not only did we go to the show, we were filmed separately in a separate little thing that they did. Not only were we filmed, we met the host. I wish I could tell you. Then they took us out for breakfast and everything, because it was just escalating to this point of it was completely crazy. And the reason that I'm telling you this story is just to talk about God's grace. I did nothing to earn the time that that I had last week. But I do think that God opened up those doors of grace in my life so that I could open and extend those doors of grace to my niece. Like I said, it would be my heart that God would use that as a marker in her life, that he would be able to draw him to herself. So, with all that said, grace. We can be confident of what God is doing, but sometimes the space between the hurt and feeling his grace can feel like an eternity. But how I can encourage your heart this morning is that if you stand firm, just stand. You don't have to move to the left. You don't have to move to the right. If you just stand in the grace of God, you can trust in God for good, even in the bad, and we'll be able to find that God's grace is greater than the bad things that happen. Let's pray. Father God, your word says that your grace is sufficient for us, and that's a hard word sometimes in the midst of our pains and in the midst of our struggles. And Father, I know even now that under the sound of my voice, there are those that are struggling, that there are those that are going through, there's some that in the middle of, there are some that are even tired of praying And there are even some that you've said, my grace is going to have to be sufficient for you in this situation. So, Father God, I pray your mercy. I pray your goodness. And I pray that we will be strong and mature and we grow to live in God's likeness. And I say this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.